Finally, in A.D. 590, just years after chapter 16 in Acts, Rome was in agony. The city suffered through the tragedies of floods, atrocities of war, only to be smitten by the relentless Black Plague. Men hardly felt more than a sore throat, and then afterward came the black eruptions. Carts were piled high with corpses. People went insane, and Rome became a desert. They thought it was the end of the world. But out of these ruins, what we now call Europe, one historian say, arose like a phoenix from the blazing ruins of a devastated empire. And more than any other force, it was Christianity that brought life and order out of all of this chaos, that the Church of Jesus Christ, the gospel, survived these attacks. It's hard to emphasize the importance of Acts chapter 16, because Acts chapter 16 tells us how the gospel came to Europe and how the continent of Europe was recognized as a Roman Empire, but yet it became known as a European Christian continent. And it is because of the gospel, it is because of Christianity. You know, there were people when the Roman Empire fell that thought civilization was coming to an end. But it was these missionaries, these four men, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and we see that Luke joined them in this chapter, that took the gospel to Europe and changed the course of human history. Changed the course of human history for Europe, and listen to me, changed the course of human history for you and me. The fact of the matter is that we're sitting in a church right now, and that the landscape of our country is dotted with churches and not mosques or not Hindu temples, is because the gospel went to Europe, because Paul had that vision of the man from Macedonia saying, come over here and help us, that the gospel went through Europe and across the Atlantic Ocean and over here to America. And it's chapter 16 that you and I can be grateful for, because the gospel, instead of going into Asia, came up through Europe. And it was that people were converted and churches came into being. And it had such an impact on that continent that when the Goths and the Vandals and the barbarians came from the north and destroyed the great city of Rome, and the Black Plague during that time killed, they say, between 20 and 50 million people, that civilization persevered, even secular historians recognize, because of the Christian faith. Now, what does that have to do with you and me tonight? Because I think it's extremely relevant to us. Because it seems like our world has changed forever, isn't it? And if you read news every day, and if you look around, and I don't have to name it, I don't have to state all the obvious, it's hard not to wonder if our civilization is collapsing today, isn't it? Our world is in great trouble and confusion. We've tried politics. We've tried education. We've tried medicine. We've tried technology, we're trying lockdowns, and nothing seems to be working. Nothing seems to be bringing lasting peace. And I'm told we even have a new problem now. It's called pandemic exhaustion. It has its own Wikipedia page. We know what that means. What our world needs now, more than ever, listen, is the gospel message. Because the question we have to ask ourselves as the Church of Jesus Christ, do we have a message of hope for the world if our civilization is collapsing? If this is the end of the end, which it's got to be heading toward that way, I don't think there's any other explanation for it. It's so worldwide, there's no place where we can escape it. And there seems to be no end to it. This is the answer. The gospel message is the answer to our hopelessness. A message that has and will survive every empire. Rome fell, but the gospel became even more powerful during the Middle Ages. God's kingdom, it may not look like it, but did you know this, that God's kingdom is becoming more and more powerful? And the question is it becoming more and more powerful in you and me? And how did it happen? And can it happen now? And what are we to do with it? And Acts 16 tells us that God, through the person of the Holy Spirit, through the person of Jesus, indwelling you and me as believers, acts the same way in us today. And as the world gets more and more chaotic, God's kingdom is getting more and more powerful. Well, what can I do? Well, I look so small, and I look so insignificant. Listen, think about those men who landed on the shores of Macedonia, up against that big, great Greek culture. Who were they? They were just a bunch of nobodies. They didn't have any sophisticated methods. They didn't have any slick materials. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have Instagram. They didn't have all of the teaching. They were just four men up against a whole empire. But yet they turned the Roman world on fire for the cause of Christ. This message is for you and me today. What do we know? We know this, that kingdoms come and kingdoms go. But God's kingdom is forever. The book of Revelation said he has made us to be a kingdom and priest of God forever. This is the message. The gospel message is needed more in our world today than ever before, or as much as it is before. I had two titles for this message. One of them, I can't remember what I actually ended up with on the outline. God is always building his kingdom, or God is building his kingdom. But under that, I had another title. It says, The Gospel, Picking Up the Pieces of a Shattered World. It's the only message big enough. Picking up the pieces of a shattered life, of a shattered home, of a shattered church, of a shattered marriage. And so we have to ask ourselves tonight, is it big enough? Is it powerful enough that I'm willing to take out and do what these men in chapter 16, it's a pivotal chapter. The whole history of the world was changed because the Holy Spirit prevented Paul and his companions from going to Asia and sent them to the continent of Europe. And God is still building his kingdom through his people, his church, you and me, who are here tonight, our lives to Jesus. And how does he do it? He does it through God's devoted people, and he does it through God's divine power. God's devoted people, those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit. And that's really the question tonight. The real question, you know something, isn't so much what I'm going through and the circumstances and the pandemic and when it's going to end and is the economy going to collapse and all of those things, what's going to happen with education and all of that. You know something, the real question for you and me as believers is, am I living a Spirit-controlled life? And that means being willing to learn from his Spirit, being willing to listen to the Spirit of God, and then being Spirit-led. And do you even know what I'm talking about when I say that? What it means to be led by the Spirit. And we can ask the question, yes, you go, gee whiz, Lord, if you would make it that clear to me, then I would know what to do during the day, like he did Paul. If he said, don't go here, go there. But listen to me. I would submit to you, one of the reasons I know that I don't, if I got on mission with God for the gospel, like Paul was on mission with God, I would submit to you that we might hear the Holy Spirit speaking to us in more of a dramatic way. But most of the time, right, our focus is more on what we want and getting me out of this and making my life comfortable, more on mission for my kingdom come rather than his kingdom come. We've got to be willing to learn from his Spirit. And what does that mean? Well, at the end of chapter 15, verses 36 through 41. It means learning from His Spirit means that we have got to be willing to risk, take risk for the Lord. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Let's go back, Paul said. Let's go back where we were mistreated, where we were threatened, where we were stoned and left for dead. Let's go back to all of those places. Paul was a man who was willing to risk his life for the cause of God, for the cause of Christ. Would you be willing to return to your Lystra? Because you know something, faith is active. Faith is aggressive. Faith is not passive. Faith is not just, and I know I'm speaking to, I don't think I'm speaking to a group. I couldn't be because you wouldn't be here on a night like tonight. I think I'm speaking to people who want to be active for the cause of Christ because you're here on a cold, dark night. And I want to commend you and encourage you to keep on keeping on. It's easy, isn't it, to despair during these times. It's easy to want to retreat and go home and close the door and turn off the news. But listen, now is the time for our faith to be active and to be intentional and to be aggressive because faith wants everything that God wants. Learning from the Spirit of God means that we've got to be willing to risk for the cause of Christ. Learning from the Spirit of God means we're going to learn through relationships. While we can hardly believe it, can we? Paul and Barnabas having a disagreement. Why, you can hardly, it's like the greatest Christians that ever lived on the face of the earth, and they had a disagreement. Listen, isn't it true? Life is all about relationships. And if you're going to learn from the Holy Spirit and you're going to be involved in the gospel, then one of the things that we're going to have to learn to do is learn how to live in relationship to God and relationship with one another. And that means we're going to have disagreements. And a lot of people quit and they give up and they get hurt and they all kinds and get offended and they stop. A friend of mine used to tell me, she said, her pastor used to say, Christians are like a big rock quarry. And you put all of these rocks with all of our jagged edges into a rock quarry, and my jagged edge is going to bump into your jagged edge, and my jagged edge is going to annoy you, but my jagged edge is going to smooth over your rough edges, and your jagged edge is going to smooth over my rough edges. And we've got to be willing, see, to let God mold us and make us, and the way He does it is living in relationship with other believers. I actually got an email today from a pastor, and he gave a new term. He said, I'm hearing a lot about this term, church hurt. People who've been hurt by the church. And that's something we have to be willing to do if we're going to learn from the Spirit. And I was thinking about myself and my own involvement in ministry and in church, and I'm talking about not just here in the organized church, but church universal. And I can honestly say the same thing that this pastor said, that yes, I have been hurt, but I would say I have received 100,000 times more blessing and more help and more grace, compassion, grace to make mistakes. Well, I can't believe how long the church has allowed me to teach here. They should have kicked me out a long time ago from many of the blunders and the wrong judgments that I've made. In spite of the differences, in spite of the disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, when it was all said and done, they continued to support each other and ministered to each other. And Paul praised Barnabas to others, and Mark proved himself, and Paul opened his arms to him. The way we learn to live by the Spirit and to minister is through relationships. How are you dealing with disagreements with another? It's easy, isn't it, to want to quit and take your toys and go home and just blow up relationships. We can have our disagreements, but leave the door open to still minister together. Why? Because we need each other. We need one another, especially during these times. God's devoted people who are willing to learn from the Spirit, who are willing to listen to the Spirit. In verses 1 through 5, then Paul went to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. And the brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well. Paul wanted to take him along on this journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches grew and were strengthened. It was important. Listening to the Spirit means that it's important that we have the right personnel. Because the decisions we make as we are involved in the kingdom of God and the gospel are too important to ministry and life. We want the people that God wants. We need the right perspective. It was important, Paul felt, to have Timothy circumcised so that they could minister to the Jews. It was not a salvation issue, but it was a unity issue to expedite the ministry to the Jews. They knew that Timothy's father was a Greek, so the Jews would have known that Timothy was not circumcised. Had Paul been ministering to Gentiles, it would not have been an issue. But because he wanted to expedite ministry to the Jews for the sake of unity, he had Timothy exercise. And isn't it amazing that Timothy was willing to go through with it? It's important. We need to have the right perspective and the right personnel. Who are these people to whom I'm ministering? And we would adjust our methods, not our message, but the methods depending on who it is that we're ministering to. Especially important if you're ministering and traveling in other cultures when they dress different, they eat different. Their whole, the way they operate in society is totally different, and you've got to be willing just to go with it. When we were in India, the way the women dress there, they wear long skirts. They have their heads covered when we were ministering there, but they know absolutely nothing about any kind of personal space. They eat with their hands. And when they eat, they don't talk. So you're constantly trying to think, okay, how am I adjusting? What's cultural that I need to adjust to so that I can have a ministry to these women? It's important because the result was that the churches were strengthened in the faith and they grew. God's devoted people, we must be willing to learn from His Spirit, to listen to His Spirit, and then to be led by His Spirit. How were they led? Well, Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Then they tried to enter Mysia and Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. So they passed by Mysia, went down to Troas, and during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And after Paul had seen the vision, we believe is talking about Luke, got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So they crossed the Aegean Sea and went over to the continent, which is now Europe. God closed the doors. They wanted to go to Asia Minor. They tried, but they were prevented from doing so. Paul committed himself to God's guidance. And he didn't know exactly what God's guidance was going to look like, but they just kept moving. You've heard it says, God can't drive a parked car. Sometimes, especially now, where we've been on these lockdowns for so long, you kind of wonder, where is everybody, don't you? Even people in the workplace that I've talked to, we don't know where all our employees are. We don't know what's happened to people. Even in the churches, and where is everybody? And we understand it, right? It's easy to get fearful, but it's also easy to get comfortable. It's easy to get lazy. But we've got to be willing to be on the move. They didn't know exactly what it was going to look like, but they kept moving. And God used one closed door to change the course of a continent, to change the course of the world for the cause of Christ. Great turning points happen when doors are closed. We don't always understand the closed door. We don't always like them, right? Sometimes it comes in the form of a firing instead of a hiring, a breakup instead of a makeup, an ending instead of a beginning, a defeat rather than a victory. But here's the thing. Knowing that God is in control and has a plan, and He's working out His great plan, and I'm a part of that plan, gives me great peace. And I don't have to spend my time trying to analyze, trying to scope, trying to notice. We don't see that Paul questioned anything, whether he did or not. He just kept going. And when he came to the sea, he said, well, I guess I don't have anywhere else to go. I'll just cross the sea. And there was, in the night, he had a vision of the man from Macedonia saying, come on over. God closes doors. God opened doors. In verses 9 through 12, he was able to hear the cry for help because of the closed doors. You know, God will lead us according to His perfect plan for our ministry. But not if we box Him in. Not necessarily if we go for our past, from past experience. Well, Lord, that isn't the way You did it last time. And that's not the way You're doing it for her. And I want it to look like His. And I want to look like them. Don't listen to an opinion. Trust God. It's better to go to Troas with God than anywhere else without Him. How was God directing? Well, they just kept moving according to the Word of God that had been given to them and the leading of the Holy Spirit. They didn't know what it was going to look like. God just kept showing them step by step. Are you willing to trust God like that? This is how the gospel went to Europe. And Lydia is the first convert. And when they landed on the shores of Europe, this unknown people, they had no great strategy, no real sophistication. They landed in Greece that was, again, Greece had been conquered by the Romans, but their culture was very strong. You remember, they were pagan, they were polytheistic, they were highly intellectual, you know that. Home of the greatest philosophers that I'm told that our philosophers still quote today, Plato, Socrates, Aristotle. They were sophisticated in the arts, the drama, politics. They were great orators, great sports. Where did our Olympics start? There, in Greece. And there they were. Just these four companions, nobody, landing on this shore to do this work for God. And we can feel that way, can't we? Well, Lord, what You've got, I'm just so insignificant. And it's so big. And it feels so big, doesn't it? This, whatever it is that we're up against, this oppression that we've felt. It's not just the pandemic. It's the fear and the oppression that is, we seem to be behind it. And you feel like it's just sucked the life out of you. And it's gone on for so long, hasn't it? And Lord, what can I do in this? And is the gospel still relevant? And is the gospel still timely? And is it still the most powerful message in all of God's kingdom today? And the answer is absolutely yes. Paul had tremendous and phenomenal success. This is the answer to our hopelessness. Hopelessness. But listen, but then came great power in the Roman Empire. The Rome fell. The Holy Roman Empire fell. But the kingdom of God will never fail. The kingdom of God will never fail. And you know something? We need to get up and tell ourselves that every single day, don't we? Part of a kingdom that will never fail. God has called me to Himself. He's given me His Holy Spirit. He has a work for me to do during these times. I was born again for these times. And how did it happen? And can it happen now? Because God acts the same way today as He did then, and this has been repeated many times over. Praise God, isn't it? The future doesn't depend on us or our government or any government. The future depends upon God, and what God has said He's going to do. God's building His kingdom, and He's doing it through His people, the church. That's how God wants to work, through you and through me. Those of us who are willing to listen and learn and be led by the Holy Spirit. And that is the question tonight that each of us need to answer. Not how am I going to get out of this mess, right? And how can things get, and how am I going to make things right, and how can I stop this suffering? But am I allowing the Holy Spirit to control me in the circumstances where I find myself? God's building His kingdom through His devoted people, but secondly, through His divine power that He displays through Paul and his companions. And we see His divine power displayed in the conversation that he had with Lydia in verses 13 through 15. Once we were going to the place of prayer, up in 13. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. There was no synagogue here in Philippi. To have a synagogue, I think our notes say this too, that there had to be at least 10 to 12 Jewish men. There wasn't one there. So people would find, God-fearing Jews would find a place to pray. And so they must have heard that there was a place of prayer and that people were praying there by this river. So we sat down, and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. Interesting, isn't it? And there was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira back in Asia, who was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. You would think, here it is, the Apostle Paul, if God was going to change a continent, women by a river, women were, you remember, very despised. They had no place in society. And there, the great Apostle Paul, the first person he met, the first convert, was just a woman, a Jewish proselyte. She was actually a Gentile who became Jewish, God-fearing. And all Paul did was have a conversation with her. Doesn't say that he preached. He just had a conversation with her. And God used this conversation with this person, the first convert on the continent of Europe. You know something, sometimes that's just what God's asking us to do, just in our sphere of influence. With the people, Lord, where do I go? Just by the river to that person? Are you sure? Why, they're so, seem so uninfluential. Doesn't sound very sophisticated, does it? But he just had a conversation with her. And through that conversation, because the Spirit of God was working, and because of the power of the gospel, and because we pray, Thy will be done, Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We can trust that God wants that person to come to know Him more than we do. And then His Spirit is working mightily around us and may work mightily within them. Revivals start in the most unexpected places. Martin Luther was just a monk, a noble monk, and he brought the gospel back to the church. George Whitefield was converted in a tavern, and on and on and on. It was a God-ordained meeting with Lydia. Salvation is a work of God. God's plan can never be frustrated or thwarted. Sometimes He does it almost in the exact opposite ways we would have thought, doesn't He? And I wonder what God-ordained situation has God given you. You know, God doesn't ask us to be clever or sophisticated. He asks us to be clear and truthful and honest. Everything about Paul's message was pointing to Jesus. The answer is Jesus. See God's power working through this conversation. And of course, right after that, there was going to be a confrontation. We know that. Remember, when power comes down from heaven, persecution will come up from hell. And once there they were in verse number 16, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future, and she earned a great deal of money for her owners. Now listen to this. This girl, Paul, and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." And she kept this up for many days. Can you imagine how distracting that was for him? It was a demonic spirit. And her owners were making money off of her. And this went on for days. And it wasn't being said in a positive. It was being said in a negative. And she was shouting it. A distraction for them. And it was interesting as they were going to prayer. Be alert when you're on your way to prayer. Be alert when you're on your way to Bible study, of Satan trying to get in and distract you and get you off course. You know something? Because Satan knows who God's using in a powerful way, and he's not neutral. And so what happened was the men who made money off her were upset about it. She interrupted their economy. And so they seized Paul and Silas. They dragged them into the marketplace. And they accused them, and then Paul and Barnabas were thrown into prison. They were stripped, they were beaten, and after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. It's an interesting thing when we were in the UK with our son. And our grandchildren, they're in public school, and they came home from school, and last day was the first day we were there, and our son was telling us, even in the public school, he said, they can tell the Christmas story, they can sing Christmas carols, you can talk about Jesus, you can talk about the gospel. And I said, well, how can that be? And he said, because Europe, and especially the UK, has become so secularized, people look back on the gospel message as like fairy tales. And the Christians there, in many respects, and I'm not saying this across, but for the most part, I know some places are different, have ceased to be a threat. And so basically, you can say whatever you want. You know something, our prayer for our country, isn't it? Is we don't get to that place, because for now, we're still a threat, aren't we? We're still a threat to the abortion industry. We're a threat to the sex industry. We're a threat to the drug industry. We're a threat to the other things. And when we cease being a threat, that's when we need to be worried. It's a warning to us. And so Paul and Barnabas were a threat. And the power of the gospel in you and in me is going to be a threat to Satan's kingdom. And we need to be prepared for it. And there was a cost. They were stripped. They were beaten. They were flogged. They were imprisoned. And they were put in stocks. But you know something, Paul, and we see in verses 25 through 40, Paul always saw these catastrophes and these crises as opportunities to show the power of God. Why, it's almost unbelievable what happens, isn't it? At midnight, Paul and Silas were bleeding till they were bloodied, were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Can you even take it in? What do we usually do when we have catastrophes and crises and difficulties? Well, we gather people around and try to get out of it, don't we? And analyze it and scrutinize it, and how can we get out? And a lot of times, most of the time, complain and get bitter. And what in the world is God doing? And well, I was serving him, and look what's happening. Listen, our faith is in a person, not an outcome. My faith is in a person and his plan for me. And listen, God's plan for me has been well thought out long ago. And when he allows difficulties and hardship, the scripture tells me he's doing something beneficial in my life. And if Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Silas could recognize that in a Philippian jail, and if Jesus, our Savior, knew that, hanging on a cross, then how much more can you and I know that when we are going through crises, catastrophes, trials, difficulties? And I wonder, could we, instead of analyzing, scrutinizing, figuring it out, making a plan, begging our way out, bribing our way, if we just begin to practice the presence of God? God, I'm just aware of your presence with me right now. I don't like it. I'm in pain because I want to ask you something. Looking at this chapter, were things getting worse for Paul and Silas, or were they getting better? Were things getting worse for Joseph when he was in prison in Potiphar's household? Was he going further away from God's will or closer to God's will? Were things getting worse for Mordecai as Haman was building those gallows for him, or were they getting better? Were things getting worse for Jesus as he hung on that cross and as he was buried and laid in that tomb? Ultimately, we can trust because God is God, and because God will do what he says he's going to do, and because God has promised, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, and because the scripture tells us, for those of us that love him and are called according to his purposes, everything that happens in my life will ultimately work for my good and his glory. It's an opportunity to show the gospel. You know something? The problem ultimately is not in the circumstances, but it's rather I'm going to live by the Spirit of God. And it was also an opportunity to share the gospel. The jailer, after the earthquake and everybody's chains came loose, the jailer woke, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're here." And the jailer called for the lights, rushed in, fell trembling before Paul and Silas, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds, and immediately all of his family were baptized. And the jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before him, and he was filled with joy. Who's watching you? Who's watching you and the crisis you're going through? We're all going through a common crisis. And we have been. And what are people seeing? What are we showing the people around us about the power of God? And my belief in the power of God. That God is with me. And He's an ever-present help in times of trouble. And He's not going to leave me. He's not going to forsake me. And whatever is happening to me now, I know that I know that I know God is going to eventually work it for good. And I can't see it now. I can't see it now. But I know what His Word says to me. And it may be there's a Philippian jailer. Maybe it's the very person that's put you in prison. And God's going to do a great work in their heart and the heart of their family. This is for us. This is for us to take and apply to our present circumstances now. But we have to be willing to believe it, that our crisis or an opportunity to show the gospel, to share the gospel, and then to secure the gospel. And that's what Paul did when he had the opportunity to call his accusers and persecutors to account. His reason, I believe, was to protect those, the church, who was going to be left after he left. So let me ask you, what are you doing? What are you allowing God to do through you to build His kingdom? Because that's what He wants to do. That's how He's doing it. He's doing it through the people who are devoted to Him, His church. People who are willing to be controlled by the Spirit, to learn, to listen, and to be led by the Spirit. And through His divine power, just a conversation. That's all it took was God's power in a confrontation and God's power in the catastrophe, the crisis that He was in. Would you be willing to allow Him to begin picking up the pieces of our shattered world in your family, in your marriage, in your life, in this world? You believe the gospel? That much is truly the message that the world needs now? Father, we just come before You and we